Welcome to the weekly service. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
You may be seated. Good morning. Well, welcome to Crossbridge. If this is your first time here, thank you for coming and thank you for joining us to worship our God. There's some things you'll learn about us. We love the Bible, and so we call ourselves a biblical church because we follow the Bible verse by verse. You'll also find out that we love God and that we love to serve God. And that is our desire for you, that you will come into a relationship with Him if you're not already, and that you will enjoy today and it will be refreshing to you spiritually, and that you will grow in God's grace. And so I'd like for you, if you would, please go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible in the chair in front of you. You can go ahead and grab that Bible. If you will turn to page 977, it will take you directly to Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're turning here this morning, a couple of things. You'll notice that there's no connection card in the bulletin. And so we have these in the chair in front of you. There are three of them. One is a connection card. One is a decision card. One is a volunteer card. If you'd like to volunteer, take the time to pull out the appropriate one from the chair in front of you in the little pocket and fill that out. And we thank Penny for designing that and also for redoing our design on our bulletin. So if you get a chance, she does so much here that you probably wouldn't realize that she does pretty much a lot of work here. And just give her a thank you for all that she does. Yeah. So this morning, let's consider prayer first. Eternal perspective in a temporal world. And so we want to look at the book of Ephesians that the Apostle Paul wrote while being imprisoned in 61 AD. It was written to the church at Ephesus and to the surrounding churches in Asia Minor. One of Paul's major themes in his book is the heavenly places, called the heavenlies. Paul uses that phrase five times to show us the salvation of believers from the vantage point of heavenly places, living in heaven. He's trying to show us the value of that from heaven. And he was trying to give us a huge panoramic view of our salvation and our redemption in Christ. And Paul wants you to look at your life from the perspective of heaven and how that God saved and redeemed you by sending His Son to die on the cross and has made you His child so that you could know and enjoy Him forever. However, we live in a temporal world where we have everyday problems. We have constant battles. Oftentimes we have fierce things that come into our life that literally shake us. I remember December 5th, 2006 was a day that really shook my life. I remember being at home in Kansas City and I was working from home and I had a laundry basket helping Janae and I took it into the laundry room for her. And I remember as I got to the door, right in the center of my chest, pain shot from there down both of my arms to my elbows. And I thought, no way, I'm 52. This can't be happening. So I ignored it. I went, and so I took it. I brought back the empty basket to where she was. As soon as I started to enter that room, I felt an electrical charge under my left chin, left jaw. And I thought, no. So I ultimately ended up in the hospital. And I remember after they found out that I had what they called a mild heart attack, and I put in a stent. And I remember for the next 2 days, especially the evenings, were really dark days for me, dark, deep depression days. I remember saying, this shouldn't be, so I started praying, quoting all the scripture I could. But you know what? I was thinking about Janae, what would happen to her? I thought, what would happen to my daughter, Krista, and Danny, my grandson, Nate, my oldest grandson, and then Micah was just a few months old, and Micah was new, and I thought, what would happen to them? And then I got to thinking about Matt, and Zach, they weren't married at this time, and I began to think about all those things, and so the darkness just kept coming and the depression, and I began to realize that I was focused on the wrong thing. Began to realize that I should be focusing on spiritual. That if God is in control, as we believe He is, and He is, then my life is in His hands. I should have no worries. And it was then I began to realize, and the darkness went away because I've started trusting God more. And so we find here that when we look at life's problems through the lens of eternity with an eternal perspective, our problems just seem to dissipate. You see, if you're in Christ, God promises you a happily ever after. It may not seem like it right now. It certainly didn't for me in December 5th, 2006. But I want to tell you, living as a Christian in this world is hard. And it's painful at some times. And Jesus told us that it would be that way. But throughout the book of Ephesians, God wants us to know that if we're going to make it through the hard days, we have to have an eternal perspective. I wonder what that would look like when it's all said and done. We're sitting around the throne of God with Jesus, and we've been able to see with our own eyes God's plan of salvation unfolded and fulfilled. And then to finally see that God truly does work out everything for His glory, everything, including the most terrible days I had, most terrible days you had, all for our good and for His glory. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more pain or sorrow, only joy and happiness. I wonder how we would view our most dreadful days then if we were seated around the throne with Jesus. See, God promises there's coming a day when all those dreadful days and the pain of it all will have completely dissipated, disappeared. There is a happily ever after coming in eternity. And so our focus should be today and every day that we should have an eternal perspective in a temporal world. So I'd like for you to grab your Bible now and turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 3. And I'd like for you to, I'd like for you to have the Bible, the written one, the one with paper. Put your cell phone away, put your tablet away, and just get the Word. Open it up, and I just want you to have the feel of it, and experience the Word. And so as we look in chapter 3, verse 14, I would like to ask you if you would join me in honoring the Word of God by standing with me as we read through His Word. Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 14. Listen and follow along as I read. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So in order for us to follow along here, I thought we should start with a setting. And so the first thing we're going to look up is a setting, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And so in order to grasp it, chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, we need to go back and set the scene by looking at chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. Now, verses 3 through 14 are actually one long sentence in the Greek. In English, it's not that way. And so we're going to focus on verse 3 for the setting. And it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Now, Paul is trying to give us an eternal perspective to help us through our everyday problems. And so Paul's saying, I want to help you here in living in a temporal world with an eternal perspective. And so he's telling the Ephesians, and he's telling you and I, that we are blessed in Christ. See that verse again? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so Paul is giving us an eternal perspective to help us deal with our daily stress, our daily pain, our daily sorrows, to deal with all of the pain of life. You see, we've been blessed, according to what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. He said, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Of all the spiritual blessings available, you and I, as believers in Christ, have them all. Every one of them. We're not missing any. He didn't take some from you and give to someone else. We have all of them. Everyone who is in Christ has every spiritual blessing. And spiritual blessings are what Jesus accomplished for us and purchased for us through his perfect life, his death on the cross, and the resurrection from the dead. Everything we needed in order to be saved, Jesus purchased for us. Everything we needed. And so Paul says we have all of these blessings right now. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, that word blessed us is in the past tense as it is in the Greek. It's already done. He didn't say God will bless us sometime in the future. He said he has already blessed us. We have it all right now. Now, some of us really don't really feel like we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We don't see our life as being blessed. We're not wealthy. We have to pay a lot of bills. And sometimes there's more week than there is money. We're sick this week, and we still feel the effects of that sickness and barely getting out of bed just to come and worship. There are others who've been battling illnesses and disease. They've been battling for a long time. There's others who are simply single and want to be married and find themselves lonely. There are others that are married and want to have children, but they can't seem to get pregnant. You see, our basic understanding is that blessings are physical. But Paul was in prison while writing this letter. There can't be a lot of physical blessings in a prison. Paul is writing this letter in prison, and it seemed as if death was imminent to him. And yet he wrote, we, and that's inclusive of him, we have all been blessed. Clearly, Paul has a different understanding of blessings than you and I do today. See, there was a time in history when God expressed his blessings through physical things. In fact, in the Old Testament, his blessings came in the form of material things. And the way you would calculate the amount of blessings was how many, the blessings that man had received from God was how many sheep did he have? So they would number the sheep, they'd number the goats, and how many cattle did he own? You look at the amount of land he possessed or count how many children he had. The way God dealt with his people in the Old Testament was more basic, is as dealing with children. And he would bless them, and then he would take that blessing and teach them by using the physical things to point towards spiritual things. You see, the Old Testament was about physical pictures like the offerings in the temple, like the sacrifices that were made. They were a physical picture of things that were being painted to the reality of spiritual things. But in the New Testament, God begins to show the spiritual blessings themselves in the form of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said this, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are not are unseen are eternal." You see, if you're going to have an eternal perspective versus the temporal, if you're going to have that, we have to know the difference between spiritual and physical. We have to treasure the eternal over the temporal. Spiritual blessings are better, but often we don't really believe that. We want the tangible things. We want tangible things that we can see and touch and hold. If we're honest, most of us would be willing to give up some of our spiritual blessings in order to get some of the physical blessing. See, we're willing to believe a little less if we could get more money. We're willing to be less like Jesus so that we could be healed of our sickness or our loved one would be healed of their sickness. We're willing to have less of an understanding of the Word of God if we could get what we want. Good grades, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a spouse, children, a powerful and prestigious position in our company, or maybe it's just physical beauty or handsomeness that you want. You would be willing to understand less of God's Word to have those things. All these precious spiritual blessings we desperately need that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ, we would be willing to trade those in for what? Something temporal? Nothing wrong with a nice car, a nice home. Nothing wrong with very nice clothes. Nothing wrong with any of those things at all. It's not evil to have physical blessings. But Paul's pointing out that spiritual blessings are better because they come from an eternal perspective. They never end. They continue forever. You get to feast and enjoy all these blessings that we have in Christ. Look at verse 3 again. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You see, spiritual blessings produce worship. You know, when you begin to think about how great God is, when you begin to think about your own sinfulness and how that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and you begin to think about that, and you begin to put an eternal perspective on it, and then all of a sudden you begin to rejoice, and then you begin to worship God and thank God for all that He's done for you. It produces worship. Spiritual blessings do. But that's not the case with the physical. While spiritual blessings make much of God, so we worship Him, physical blessings make themselves the prize, and we worship them. When it comes to having eternal heavenly perspective, worship is absolutely the key. Without worship, we would never be able to have an eternal perspective. And the reason why is that worship is what we've been created to do. We were created to worship God, to fully be satisfied in Him alone. That He can fill the void that we have, and He does. But as we'll learn in the weeks to come as we start a new series called What's in Your Heart, it's kind of a takeoff of that commercial, What's in Your Wallet, but what's in your heart? And so we begin to find that there are things in our heart that we have made priorities, and we just kind of move God out of our and put Him over on the side. And these things, we're trying to get them to fill the void, and so we just begin to have idol after idol after idol. And so I hope you'll be back next week so as we look into what's in your heart. But the reason why is that we've been created to worship God, to be fully satisfied in Him. And so what we find here is in the first thing is the setting. And it sets up for us the prayer, Paul, that we have. And he starts in verse 14. Now in these verses, Paul prays for spiritual strength. And he prays for power in the lives of these Ephesians. Now, he's rejoicing because, as we remember last week when we talked about the nations prayer first for the nations, we talked about how the gospel got to the Gentiles and the church at Antioch. And now there's a church at Ephesus, and he's really thanking God in the early parts of chapter 3 that he has this ministry that God has given to him, and that the gospel now is for the Gentiles. And so he's praying for the people that he loves. As we walk through this passage, consider imitating Paul and praying big, bold, powerful prayers for the people you love. Who do you know, including yourself, who needs God to do a deep work in your life or in the life of someone you love? Keep that person in mind as we conclude our study in verses 14 through 19 as we continue. But in this passage, Paul expressed to the Ephesians in some detail what he was praying for them for. Jesus did the same thing when he told Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Of course, telling others what you pray for them should never be a prideful or manipulative thing. "Hey, I prayed for you. You should be good, man. Thank me." You shouldn't tell someone that, "Hey, I just want you to know that I've been praying for you and I've been asking God to change you so that you won't be such a spiteful and mean and petty person." And that's not what you should do. Not at all. But if you've been faithfully pouring out your heart to God on behalf of someone else, or maybe even on your own, it can be a powerful encouragement for them to know it. I think that the Ephesians were encouraged when they read what Paul was praying for them. What he was asking God to do in his prayer probably gave them a vision of what their lives should look like. Paul prayed for four core things in the believers in Ephesus. For these Gentile believers. And if you look with me in verse 14 and 15, Paul begins with this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And so Paul uses that phrase, "for this reason," and he repeats that again. He's already said it in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul," and now he repeats it in verse 14. And the reason why Paul repeats this phrase is that Paul prays that the Ephesians will use the power that Christ provides in those believers. Paul prays that God would enable them to employ the fullness of that power. The posture of Paul praying is really significant here. "I bow my knees." It represents an attitude of submission. And so he's telling them, you should bow in submission. That's important to remember. But it also represents a bowed knee with an intense passion and emotion that he has in his heart for these at Ephesus, for these believers, these Gentiles. And so you can see him on his knee, bowing in submission to the Holy Spirit, to God, in deep passion, pouring out his heart for these people. What a difference it would make if you and I would truly have a prayer life that prayed for people like that. The second thing we find is that Paul is praying for them about is found in verse 16 and 17, and it starts with this. He says that according, so we know that he's bowed his knees, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And then he says in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so Paul is asking God to transform their heart, to change their heart, to change the heart of these Gentiles by granting them strength and power of his Spirit in the inner being. Heart transformation takes place. Not asking them to change the outside. He works on the inside and it works its way out. He knew that there was no way a person could live in submission. No way they could submit to the rule of the Holy Spirit in submission and faithfulness to Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. The demands of Christ require supernatural strength and power to live the crucified life, to die to ourselves and to live unto God. And so we have the Spirit dwelling within us. And so he said, I bow my knee before God, and you need to allow the Spirit in submission to rule over your life. That means when temptation comes, you say, nope, stop, turn around and walk away. Not following that path anymore. Been down that road, and it's a haunting road to go down. So Paul expresses the results of being strengthened here in the inner person, verse 17, where he says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We understand that Christ already exists in the hearts of those who are believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is talking about here is Christ being fully at home in a person's heart, comfortable in your life, so that he shapes and forms a person's heart when he's fully at home in your heart, makes transformation and change. As with every area of the Christian life, that flows out of a heart of faith and confidence in God, that I can trust God to rule and reign in my life. And when that prompting of the Spirit in my life says, don't go there, the Spirit is leading us. We've been in the Word because that's how we hear from God. Been in the Word, and we know that we should not follow after the passions of our life that are at war with us. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. That we are asking for things that are wrong so we don't get them. So that we know that we should follow after Christ and Christ alone, not after the idols of selfishness, control, slander, the idol of having to be the best, the idol of having to be the center of attention. And so what we find here is that Paul is telling them here that I want Christ through his Holy Spirit. I want them to rule and reign in your heart. That's what I want. I want the Spirit of God to rule your heart. I want you to be in submission to God and Christ and the whole Godhead. I want you to be in submission to them so that when trials come, you have an eternal perspective because you have all the blessings that you could ever have, and they're in Christ. Everything you need is there. Don't have to worry. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Says, for he has granted unto us all power. He's granted to us all the power that we need to live godly and to live righteous. What we need, spiritual blessings that was purchased by Christ on the cross, resurrected from the dead. And Paul asked God the Father to grant this request according to the riches of his glory. God has a vast reserve of glorious riches. God's not poor, and he's not limited in what he can and will give. Since Paul believed this about God, he asked him to answer his request lavishly. Give them all of it. Protect them. Guide them. Direct them. Transform their heart. Be comfortable in their heart. Rule and reign in their life. Lead and guide and direct them in the path of righteousness as they are submissive, as the Spirit rules. And then he says, here's what else I want you, Ephesians, to know, and for us today who are reading. This is what he desires for our life. Look at verse 17, the second part of verse 17 through verse 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul prayed for the hearts of the believers, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. It's as if love is the soil in which they grew, and love is the foundation on which they were built. The love of God provided the nourishment and stability in the believer's life, being rooted and grounded in love. And Paul says, that's what I desire for you, Ephesians. That's why I desire for you Gentiles that are at the church at Ephesus. That's what I want for you who are here today that are reading the book that I wrote. I desire for you to be rooted and grounded in love because you have every spiritual blessing. And if you have an eternal perspective versus the temporal world, then you'll want all this. And so I'm passionately bowed my knee in submission to God. And in passion and love, I'm crying out to God to grant this according to his riches. Paul prayed that they, and for us too, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. Suggests that believers can know about the love of Christ without really experiencing it firsthand. We can have an intellectual knowledge about it, but that's not enough to have opinions about the love of Christ. You see, we need to know the love of Christ. It's one thing to be told that honey is sweet, but when you actually taste a spoonful of honey, you know that it's sweet and you desire it. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would have the knowledge, that they would know the love of God, the love of Christ, and that they would have firsthand knowledge of his love. Then he leads on to this, and it's amazing in the last part of verse 19, the latter part of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. John MacArthur best explains this verse this way. The inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit leads to the indwelling of Christ, which leads to the abundant love, which leads to God's fullness in us. So God's supreme goal is bringing us to himself, to make us like himself by filling us with himself, with all that he is and all that he has. Even to begin to grasp the magnitude of the truth, we must think of every attribute, every characteristic of God. We must think of his power, his majesty, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his patience, his kindness, and long-suffering, and every other part, aspect that God has and is and does. And it simply means that we would be so totally dominated by God, with nothing of self having any position or place, no part of the sinful nature. And it is for us to have all of God and none of self. What a wonderful God we have that would love us so much that he will not rest until he has completely made us like him. Our sanctification, our progressive. So the trials, the pain, the suffering, the struggles that we have in this world provide a service to make us more like Christ. You see, we will draw nearer to God when we go through problems and we have bowed in submission to him. The Spirit is ruling. And my soul, we are being rooted and grounded in God's love. And then we're filled with the fullness of God. What a wonderful God that loves us that much. And so I want us to see a believer in the book of Psalms, chapter 73. If you'll turn there with me, the book of Psalms, chapter 73. And if you have that black hardbound Bible, you will find it on page 485. And we'll walk through this real quickly. But Psalm 73 here is a psalmist who all he could see was his own suffering as he tried to live life in obedience and worship to God. He looked around to those who were not worshiping God and those who were not obeying God, and all he could see was that they were living in prosperity. You ever see someone like that? You're struggling just to make ends meet. You're struggling in your life. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to do your best to do all that God wants. You're living in obedience and faith. And yet you look around and life is hard. And you look and you see like these people that defy God and live wicked. And they're prosperous. And you wonder, am I really doing the right thing? Looks like life would be good if I just do like they. Look at verse 1 through 5. Verse 1 through 5 says this. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost stumbled. My steps have nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Verse 12 and 13. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Man, can you understand where the psalmist is coming from? what he has gone through? You've been trying to obey and worship God, and some suffering has come into your life because of it. And yet, as you watch those who could care less about God, all you see is how they have been abundantly blessed physically, temporal. And you're tempted to think that you have worshiped and sought to obey God all in vain. But look at verse 16. God does a miracle thing here for this psalmist. The psalmist says in verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." He began to have an eternal perspective here, realizing that the physical blessings are only temporal and fleeting and often end in destruction. And he's saying, "Oh, whoa, I've had this all wrong. I thought what they have was best, but all the spiritual blessings I have in God, in Christ, are better, better." He realized that those spiritual blessings were being continually with God, God holding his right hand, being guided and receiving counsel from him was better than any physical blessing that he could receive. Look at verse 21 through 24. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you," that's toward God. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." The realization made a once bitter heart into a worshiping heart. Wow. The spiritual blessings are so much better because they're eternal. And it leads me to worship him. Look at verse 25 through 28. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you." Listen to the worship here. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. I may tell of all your works." That's worship. The psalmist, almost overcome with these daily worries, his anxieties, sought refuge by going into God's sanctuary. He honestly brought God all of his complaints, all of his worries. I said, "I don't know what to do with these. I can't handle them. They're burdensome. They're wearing me down to the point that I don't even want to worship you. And so I'm bringing them to you. And I bow in submission to you. The Spirit I want ruling in my life. I want to be rooted and grounded in your love. I want to have the fullness of God in my heart. That there is none of self here anymore." Instead of God striking him for questioning him, he lifted him up into the heavenly places and he showed him all the ways that he had been blessed spiritually. In the end, his once embittered heart was worshiping God. He concluded the nearness of God was his good. Not the nearness of wealth, health, prosperity, comfort or ease, a spouse or a child or children, or any other physical blessing. But the best of all was the nearness of God. I want you to think about this. The realization that spiritual blessings were better than physical blessings made once an embittered heart into a worship. Think about that. Heart bitter? Bitter at God because of your life, because of your circumstances, because of an illness, because of broken relations, because of the pressures you feel from family, from work, from society. You see, the realization that spiritual blessings are better than physical blessing made the heart of this psalmist who was once bitter into a worshiping heart. And it can do the same thing for you and I. The question is, will you let it? Here's something else to think about. An eternal perspective affects our hearts, that affects our priorities and our actions. Think about that. In the eternal perspective, spiritual blessings, I have everything in Christ. All that I need is in Him. And so it gives me an eternal perspective that affects my heart, that affects my priorities. Now the priorities of the flesh are no longer the priorities of my life, nor the actions of my flesh anymore the actions of my life. My priorities is God, and my actions are for God's worship of God. And so therefore, that's where I am today. So my question to you this morning is this. What's your perspective? What is it? Is your perspective eternal, or is it physical? You see, if you've never known Jesus to be better than anything the world has to offer, ask God to show you. Show me how you're better. Let's ask God to be gracious to us like He was with the psalmist, and take us out of our daily life and show us the spiritual blessing from a heavenly perspective. Even if it's just for a moment, that He would allow us to get a taste of eternity, that He would move in our hearts and produce worship in such a way that we will worship now like we will worship in eternity. You cannot be blinded by the temporal mindset. You cannot find yourself living for things that will never satisfy. See, God is calling us to have an eternal mindset, an eternal perspective. One of the ways we can keep an eternal mindset is to be reminded of God's faithfulness.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.